In Transformation, Part 1, we covered the positives of transformation and a variety of transformations in our everyday lives. This week, we're going to talk about a very important part of transformation that involves warning. Hello, I'm Shelley Distar, and this is Light Along the Way, an internet radio program designed to shed some light on the everyday issues of your life. We recently celebrated Mother's Day, and I want you to take a moment and think about some of the things your mother told you growing up, or perhaps your mother still tells you. You know, things like, make sure you brush your teeth so your teeth don't fall out of your head. Don't make that face, it might get stuck like that. You know, actually, I did recently read an article about the importance of not frowning, because you'll eventually get wrinkles in your face or frown marks. So try to smile more and don't forget your sunglasses, girls. Then there's tie those shoes so you won't fall down. Make sure you put on clean underwear in case you get in an accident. Now, I will say that I've had on clean underwear each time I was in an accident, but I'm not quite sure the relevance there. Then there's, as you get older, always lock your car doors when you get in the car. In fact, I'm in such a good habit of locking my car doors when I get out of the car too, that I've actually locked my keys in the car once or twice. And once when it was still running, in the winter. And that led to an interesting start of the day. Well, I think you get the idea of the warnings and the things that our mothers tell us. Remember when we talked about transformation and I mentioned how actors are transformed into different characters for stage and movies? You know, it's funny, but often people are actually convinced that the character portrayed is the real person, and they have difficulty wrapping their head around the fact that the real person lives a very different life. Now, actors are transformed in order to tell a story. On the other hand, there are those who transform themselves in order to deceive. They will willingly pretend to be something they are not in order to get something or take something from you. Let's take a look at what Scripture has to say about this. I'd like to begin with 1 Timothy Chapter 4 and verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now, most of you think, well, boy, that's not me because, you know, I wouldn't follow anything that a demon taught. And we often just look at those who are involved in transcendental meditation and things like that as being deceived by spirits and taught by demons. Sometimes we only think of those that abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons as those that are wrapped up in occult activity. But I hope you'll listen a little closer and realize that anything that is not of God and not according to His Word is doctrines of demons. Moving right along, 2 Peter and chapter 2, the first few verses says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you, They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they've made up. That's a little frightening, isn't it? To think that people will choose to believe a lie, that they could be deceived by those who will bring in heresies, things that are against the Word of God. And it doesn't say that, oh, there'll be a few here and there that will follow those teachings. It says in verse 2, many will follow their shameful ways and bring the way of truth into disrepute. In other words, the way of truth, they'll choose to follow those shameful ways and the way of truth, they'll deny it. They'll say, oh, you know, it's not complete, or they'll find some way to help destroy it. It says, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they've made up. Now, in their greed implies that they're going to make up stories that will win people over so that people will pay them. They'll be deceived. They'll pay them to actually be deceived. Let's move on. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 to 32. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So this didn't say guys are going to come from the outside, new guys are going to come on the scene. It says, even from your own number, those you've learned to trust, those who believed when you believed, who heard the truth when you heard the truth, men perhaps you grew up with, men that you would normally trust. It says, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. It says, so be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Matthew chapter 7, 15 through 23. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Now they come in sheep's clothing. That means they're going to look like you do, like you would expect them to look. They're going to come in costume, if you will, of being the good guy. But inwardly, it's really all an act. It's really all special effects. It's really all a mask or makeup or costume. Because inwardly, they're ferocious wolves. It says, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now that word never means never, ever, ever. Did I ever know you? You know, some people get confused because they don't know what good and bad fruit is. Here in America, where success is worshipped, good fruit is sometimes confused with money, affluence, and popularity, while bad fruit is considered just the opposite, or perhaps a smaller level of money, affluence, and popularity. Remember the fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned in Galatians chapter 5? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. It breaks my heart to hear about so-called Christian leaders who fail to exhibit scriptural fruit of the Spirit, not only in their personal lives, but public ministry lives as well, and make excuses to justify it or think it's okay to lower themselves to the standards of the world without any repercussion. I don't like to hear so-called people of God making fun of other denominations or mocking people who are still living in darkness. It's not a laughing matter. Do things need exposed? Absolutely. But with a spirit of humility and meekness. Colossians 2:8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. You know, some promote a lifestyle of self-gratification and have no respect for a life of self-sacrifice and service to others. Or, if self-sacrifice is acknowledged, it's presented as a life of exception and personal calling. This should not be the exception, but rather the rule, if we are to live in love, patience, kindness, and goodness. Then, there are pastors who are afraid to promote a lifestyle of self-control, which is available to all who believe and are saved. Quite frankly, I'm a little concerned that they may be living in bondage in some area of their own life and can't preach the freedom that comes from a life of self-control. Or, perhaps, they're afraid they'll lose their congregations because people only want to be blessed and hear about the blessing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Notice it says, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers. Not just finding one, but there will be many that will be available to tell them what they want to hear. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12 says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Do you realize what that means? Let him be eternally condemned? In plain speaking, it says, let him go to hell. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Then Romans 16, verses 17 through 18. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Now, none of us want to think of ourselves as being naive. And yet, pride, wealth, and confidence has become the new standard of godliness in some instances. And people flock to identify themselves with ministries that promote this as the power of God and life in Christ. Do I have a problem with God blessing his people? Absolutely not. But if you look around, you'll see many who are living in wealth and luxury, who profess no need for God, and promote a lifestyle that couldn't be more opposed to a life in Christ Jesus. So this is no standard to go by. And let me remind you of this. 1 Timothy 6, verses 8 through 10 say, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Others promote exotic signs and wonders as the exclusive power of God. They've even proclaimed that Christ himself was going to appear at their meetings and have promoted the very worship of angels. They do this with the affirmation of prominent people and a following that just astounds me. Mark chapter 13, 22 says, "For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible." Matthew 24, verses 23 through 26 say, "At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I've told you ahead of time. So, if anyone tells you, 'There he is out in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Here he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it." Colossians 2:18 says, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions." Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 11 says, "For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group." But it's not just that group. It says they must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. In other words, they're deceivers. They're mere talkers. They're rebellious. But remember, they're dressed as wolves in sheep's clothing. Being dressed in sheep's clothing, they know how to talk the talk. They know what words to use. They know scripture, or at least they know how to manipulate it and to quote it out of context and make it fit what they want to share. They must be silenced because they're ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. In other words, they're making a livelihood and a big profit from it. The next verse in Titus chapter 1, actually verse 11, says, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Not Buddha, not an angel, not a dream, not a vision, as many are coming out and have for years and are promoting and have many followers, but revelation from Jesus Christ." In fact, some are even trying to say that Jesus appeared to them in the flesh and gave them new or higher or bigger revelation. Don't believe it. In 2 John chapter 1, we read a situation that says, To the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us, referring to God. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist, meaning against Christ. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be fully rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. Now, I'm assuming this is a woman who, and the practices were that people had people come into their homes and stay. Prophets and teachers and those traveling, even just regular travelers. And so this woman is being warned that don't even take somebody into your home, because by doing that teaches anything differently. Because by doing that, you become an enabler. In other words, you become a partner with them in their wickedness. Now, I realize that there are people that unknowingly and out of their own ignorance of the word have promoted. Oh, you've got to hear this speaker. You've got to see that video. You've got to go to this meeting. And they weren't intentionally deceiving, but they were still promoting wickedness. Let's take a look at a couple other words in this, such as love, an example of love. It says, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to God's commands. You know, cult groups, they have done this whole thing they called love bombing, where they take people off the streets and people that seem troubled or in need of some kind, and they meet those needs and they begin to pour all this attention and acceptance and love on them. And I'm all for helping the needy, loving people, absolutely. We should do that more in the body of Christ than what we do. But the occult and the cult group's motives is to love them in that way as a hook to then lead them into disobedience to Christ and obedience and bondage to a leader. So you're saying this is what real love is. It's walking in obedience to the commands of God. It's not about doing a nice deed, giving money to a good cause. I mean, the world does that. There are people that don't know anything about God and do not follow his commands as a rule. But they'll give money to a good cause. And they'll do something for a neighbor that's in need, or even somebody they don't know. They'll take food, or they'll donate clothing, or they'll work on their home, or plant flowers for them, or do good deeds. But it says love is about obedience to the commands of God and all that God has to say. Also, in verse 4, if we look up a little bit, it says, "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth." What do you find joy in? You know, the word talks about Jesus. And it says, "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross." What was his joy? He found joy in obeying the will of the Father. Was it hard? Did he sweat drops of blood? Absolutely. But he found joy in obedience. He found joy in being obedient to the Father that would bring about a renewed destiny for all who would believe, that brought about change for the lives of others. He found joy in sacrifice. I believe he finds joy, even as John did, in seeing children walking in the truth. Where do you find joy? Do you find joy as you see people in obedience? Do you find joy in your life in sacrificing for the cause of Jesus Christ and walking in obedience to Him? Joy is not about uncontrollable laughter in a meeting somewhere. That is not joy. I don't care who tells you that it is. And in fact, I don't doubt that in many of those situations, that uncontrollable laughter is not the joy of the Holy Spirit, but rather a laughter of mocking. Because people have refused to believe the truth and have accepted a lie. Also, when we look at this passage, there's an example of faithfulness. It says, "Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." Faithfulness, fruit of the Spirit. Let's move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, "I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the Holy Spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted. You put up with it easily enough. And there are those, it's like, oh, you know, I don't want to be critical. I don't want to judge. I mean, you know, maybe there's something to it. It sounds pretty good. And, you know, I'm not letting go of what I have, but I'm leaving room to, you know, accept what they have too. And, you know, that whole thing. And that's basically what was going on here. And Paul says, you know, I'm concerned about you because you put up with it easily enough. You're accepting it. You're going along with that. In the next few verses, Paul talks about himself, and then he goes on, drop down to verse 13. It says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ." And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. False apostles here. Men are false apostles. And it's said there are said in this context, it says they are servants of the devil. And that it's no wonder that they look like the real deal. They look good. They might sound good. You know, there's an old saying, if it walks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, it must be a duck. But that's not scripture. What's this say here? In fact, this says just the opposite. It says they may masquerade, they might look like a duck and they might quack like a duck. They might look like an angel, they might speak like an angel, sound like an angel. But they're not. They're servants of Satan himself, who also masquerades as an angel of light. You know, if Satan's going to appear to you, he's not going to look like he really is. He's the father of lies. He epitomizes deception. He's going to look good. It's going to be enticing. He's going to sound good. He's going to sound right. It's going to be tempting to follow along with what he has to say. And this says their end will be what their actions deserved. Remember earlier when we said that there will be that say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things?" And he says, "I never knew you." First John chapter 4. He's writing and says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." Now, I know you might say, "Oh, well, you know, I follow this particular guy, and, you know, he says that, you know, Jesus came in the flesh, and, you know, he was the Son of God." Refer to the podcast on John chapter 1 and see what it really means to acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It's not a matter of, oh yeah, he showed up. Yeah, there was this guy Jesus, and he did show up. I believe that. It's historically proven, and he was an awesome teacher. But Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, it says in John chapter 1, who comes to take away the sin of the world, the one who was before creation, the one who is light, enlightenment, brings light to the darkness, the one who is the only way to God. There aren't many ways to God. There aren't many practices. You can't take this and that and something else and put it all together. To make it to God, and make it to heaven. There's one way and one way only, and that's Jesus Christ. That's what it means here when it says that they acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is from God. You know, I love and I pray for the Jews and the Jewish nation daily, but they do not acknowledge Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Messianic Jews have, but the Jewish people as a whole do not. In fact, they are still looking for the first appearance of Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Other religions don't recognize it either. They simply recognize, oh, well, you know, okay, I'll give you the fact that Jesus, you know, was a great prophet or a great teacher. But they don't acknowledge the purpose and the reality of his death on the cross and his resurrection and his exclusiveness to God. Verse 4 in that same chapter. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. In other words, he's saying, this is how we can tell those who are going out and spreading the words, the ones that are speaking in truth and those who are speaking the lie. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2 says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. Even today, there are many who claim to be apostles, and they can even get other people to come into agreement with them and say, oh yes, I agree, this person is an apostle, That person is an apostle. But they are not. And it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. Not only does it break my heart, it breaks the heart of God. In Colossians 2:8, it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." I pray that you will be students of the Word, that you will follow sound doctrine, that you'll know the Word of God, that you will pray for God to give you discernment, that you will know how to test the Spirit. It's not about, ooh, I have this feeling or I have that feeling. It's about testing it by the standard of what does the Word of God have to say about this teaching or that teaching or what this person is saying or this revelation or that revelation or how things are being presented and the distortions. You know, many cults are 80, maybe even 90% truth. It's that 10% that's a lie, that deceives so many. Do not be deceived. You know, the Word says that we're deceived when by our own lust we are carried away. When out of our own hunger, our own desire for things or our own lust for a teaching that allows us to live a life that's easy, non-sacrificial, we can pretty much, you know, do what we want, go how we feel, those kind of things. That's when we are most prone to being deceived. When we're looking for the easy way out, we're looking for what's comfortable for us. We're looking for something that's not challenging. We're looking for something that we can feel good about ourselves over. That is when we're the most likely to be deceived. Now, does God want us to know that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Absolutely. But how are you looking for self-worth? Is it through designer products? In fact, I often tell family members, and I got this from my mom, I'll admit, if I'm going to wear or carry a label, they're going to pay me for it. If that's the only reason I'm doing it, is so you'll be impressed that I wear designer clothes. And by the way, I don't. I might have a couple of things I got at the thrift store, but I didn't get them because they're designer. I got them because they fit. And they hold up good. But where does your self-worth come from? Do you find joy in sacrifice and in obedience to Christ, regardless of the cost? Does that bring you joy? Or is there this false humility of, oh yes, you know, it's a hard, you know, there are things that have come our way, and, you know, but it's all for a good cause, you know, and That kind of thing. No. Find joy in it. And say, you know what? I find joy in obeying Christ. I find joy in sacrifice. I don't sacrifice so people will owe me something or think I'm something special. I don't mean that kind of sacrifice. I mean the sacrifice that God has called us to on an everyday basis. Many times in our own homes with the people we live with every day. Our own families, our own relatives, our own neighbors, the people we work with. Finding joy in that. Finding joy in being able to give to someone. Oh, you might say, oh, well, you know, you have to have the spiritual gift of giving in order to find joy in that. No, you don't. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. An act of kindness is giving. Giving of yourself, giving of your time, maybe giving of your resources, particularly. Sharing something that you have with someone else. Maybe it means even giving it up in entirety and going without it yourself so someone else can enjoy it. Live a life that is not easily deceived. Live a life that has Christ as the very center. We sang a song in church today. It's an old worship song, Christ be the center of our lives. And when I think of Christ as being the center of my life, yes, I think of the resurrection, but I think of his obedience to the Father. I think of his not using the power and the means that was available to him to make his life easy. But his submission to the will of the Father, for not stepping out on his own accord, but doing nothing except in obedience to the Father, who was willing and found joy in death on the cross, because it was obedience to the Father for the good, the greater good of humankind. Not to mention victory over the enemy. I think of Jesus Christ, him being the center of our lives, and the power that he gives us through the Holy Spirit to walk and live out love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, self-control. That should be our hunger. If you are walking in that, if that is your desire, if that is what your prayer if that is the goal and the purpose of your life every day, I dare say that you will probably not be deceived. You walk in that, in the knowledge of it. You be in the Word of God. You know what the Word of God says. So you're able to test the spirit of which people come to you, or you see on TV, or you see on the internet, or you hear at a meeting, or you hear someone share, or you read a book by them. When I think of this, too, I think of Jesus. The time that we see him in the temple. And this is in the book of John, I believe, chapter 2. Where he turns over the tables in the temple courts. He is so angered because the people coming to worship are being deceived. Not only are they being deceived because they're being sold doves and sacrifices that have fault and blemish, that can't even be accepted by the priest when they bring it to the priest, but they're being shortchanged money-wise. They're being ripped off there, and the money changers are becoming rich at the people's expense. Jesus himself hates deception and people being cheated. And we too should hate that whole aspect. I pray that we will be bearers of the truth, that we will walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, that our lives will be examples of that, that we will follow others who follow Christ as the Word shares, and that we will not follow any other doctrine. We will not follow any other revelation. That we'll be reminded of the words that were shared today, that were strong words. It said if even an angel would come and give you any other gospel, anything besides the truth and the simplicity that was presented in the Word. Remember, twice they said, let him go to hell. Strong words, strong words. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that here in the United States that we have such ability of reading your word and of getting your word, Lord God. I thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that will give us wisdom and truth, that will teach us in the way that we should go. And God, right now, I ask your forgiveness, God, for those who purposely are deceiving many. God, I pray that, first of all, they will be turned around, that they will repent, that they will no longer be deceived nor deceive others. May they recognize that it's a fearful thing to be in that position, because your word says that they will be destroyed and quickly. God, I pray that you would check each one of us, Lord God, in the body of Christ, that we wouldn't repeat something or lead others into believing something that is not true out of our ignorance, out of our even hope to help them in some way, that we would not lead them to believe a lie or compromise in some way. Thank you. Thank you for who you are and all that we can be in Christ Jesus. Guard our hearts and our minds, Lord God. Help us, for you've told us to do that. Help us as we guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, that we will not be deceived by the wolves in sheep's clothing, by the messengers of Satan himself, who come as an angel of light and appear good. May we not be deceived, Lord God, but rather be instruments of truth to pluck those out of darkness into your glorious light, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening. Thank you for those who pray for this ministry. Thank you for those who support us in any way with your emails and comments and finances and things. May God truly bless you. We pray that daily for all of you. And until next time, God bless. Remember us in your prayers and remember us in your support. Thanks for listening.